So God looks at the heart. It's the year BC 1000, and Samuel, as we've seen, was directed to Bethlehem to visit a small community. Now, a visit by a prophet was always a rather disturbing business, because he might perhaps bring with him a message of judgment. But in the case of Samuel, this would have been quite untrue, because he was the most revered and religious leader of the country. But perhaps because he never appears to have shaved or cut his hair, the people who he went to meet were rather fearful at the sight before them. I imagine the people of that small community were somewhat agitated at the sight of Samuel, as they wondered why he had paid them a visit. But they were probably unaware that Samuel was also agitated, and with good reason. God had instructed him to go to Bethlehem to declare some unknown to be king. And there was a problem here for Samuel. Israel already had a king, and Saul was his name. Saul was unpredictable, and the assassination of a prophet was all part of a day's work. But furthermore, the king of Israel was looked upon as being God's supreme representative on earth, and the Psalms picture him as sitting at God's right-hand side. It's no wonder, is it, that Samuel was somewhat agitated. Saul was Israel's first king, and we understand he reigned for some 40 years. Now, he started with great optimism, but he lacked the strength to be a godly king. He wasn't prepared to do things God's way. He lacked the obedient spirit. Power went to his head, and so God decided to remove him from power. The reason, of course, why Samuel was directed to God, by God, to go to Bethlehem. And God's verdict through Samuel was inevitable, wasn't it? The responsibility entrusted to Saul was eventually to be taken away. When God is looking for leaders, he looks for faith and a person after his own heart. And that's a reminder here, isn't it, to all who are involved in doing things God's way. It's a reminder, a warning to all of us who follow Christ. It's a warning to junior church leaders, to those involved in Christian youth work, to elders, to lay preachers, to ministers, and to churches. If God's will ceases to be our number one priority, if power goes to our head, if we start to do things our way rather than God's way, then, like Saul, we risk having the responsibility taken from us. But back to Samuel in Bethlehem, where the seven sons of Jesse are presented to him. And Samuel is surprised to find that none of them had been chosen by God to be the next king. The chosen one was the youngest, who hadn't been considered to be a likely contender, and he had been left out in the fields to tend the sheep. Even Samuel himself had thought the eldest the most impressive looking, and it was, wasn't it, after all, the culture and custom of the day that the eldest son, Eliab in this case, would be the one chosen by God. Society today considers some things important. For instance, achievement is very important. Looks and dress are very important. What people own is very important. For those who are comfortable, this story of David is a challenge, because it tells us that God isn't interested in your status. Now, Samuel had to learn, or rather relearn, an old and fundamental lesson, that God looks at things differently. How much are your assessments of others affected by the external? We're obsessed, aren't we, with our outer appearance. But God looks at the inside. And I'm not talking here about the inside lining of a designer jacket, no. But about character. God asks, is this person after my own heart? Do they share my character? God looks at the inner appearance. He chose a shepherd, didn't he, as a king? Fishermen as church leaders. A woman as the first witness to the resurrection. A child as an example of greatness. God sees more than surface deep. And to the unimportant, those on the margins of society, the poor, the isolated, those full of guilt, this story is a great source of confidence, because God changes things. And through Jesus, he has changed my heart and your heart, something that we couldn't achieve ourselves. And so Samuel met seven who had high hopes that they might be the next king. I suspect that we all have some sympathy for them. We've all had experience of rejection like that. The failed job interview, the failed exam, exclusion from the sports team. But the reality was that the seven had not been God's choice for the job. And I imagine that the seven brothers were shocked and completely surprised to find that they had been excluded and their younger brother chosen. And the story has an unexpected end, I think. It doesn't end the way that we expect. If we were to write the story, we would want Samuel to reject the wealthy Abinadab, reject the handsome Shammah, reject muscular Eliab, and choose David, ugly, short, and young. But that wasn't how the story ended, was it? Because David was even better looking, healthier, and had sparkling eyes. And we would say that he was attractive on the outside. Perhaps we would refer to him as a stunner. But let us not assume, of course, that this story, that the physical is unimportant, but only that it is less important. And so David, the chosen one, is anointed by Samuel. David has God's anointing, God's appointing, and God's equipping. And anointing was a physical act, symbolizing a spiritual act. And the spiritual act is spelt out in verse 13. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. See, the Holy Spirit could make his home in David because David's heart was set on God. And the anointing was a foundation in David's life. Because when Saul anointed him and prayed for him, he was confirming that David was God's choice. And the anointing meant that David could rule the nation with authority. Now, the oil would quite likely have been a thick sort of treacly substance, much thicker than the olive oil. You know, in our today's society, when praying for healing, we tend to take a small amount of oil, don't we? And delicately put it small amount on the forehead. Probably because our hairstyles are far too important to mess up. But in David's day, a mega amount of this thick, treacly-like substance would have been poured on his head, and it would have dripped down. And so God chose David and anointed him with the Spirit. And David was appointed and equipped with the tools he needed to do the job. But it was going to be a long time before he took the throne of Israel in place of Saul. But the waiting was all of God's preparation. During the wait, God's Spirit never left David, and his character developed, as did his gifts. John 14, 25 and 26 remind us that God gives his Holy Spirit to all who trust and follow Christ. God's anointing with the oil of the Spirit is for everyone whose heart's allegiance is to Christ. And the name of Christ means anointed. So therefore, so does the word Christian. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals that we belong to the family of God and helps us with gifts and leads us into the truth. And we need to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit, because we leak a lot, don't we? And David's story reminds us that we need to be saturated with the Holy Spirit, and that it is through the Holy Spirit that we and others are transformed. In God, the poor are rich, the weak are strong. And just like David, God has plans for you, work that needs to be done in his service. And you can't do them in your own strength, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit will empower you to do those things. And the Holy Spirit will enable us to see people as God sees them. Now, we see a successful financier on his way to the office, perhaps. But God sees his child. We see a beggar shivering on a station concourse. God sees his child. We see a housewife struggling to keep home in order while the children rampage. God sees his child. We see the image of a film star or a footballer, familiar from a million posters all over the world. God sees his child. We see yet another person hurt and insulted because of their religion, their skin colour, their orientation or disability. But God sees his child. Now that is the scope of what Jesus has achieved. Now you can't persuade God to love you more by being a better person. He loves you perfectly already. And that love will stay constant through the sins and disappointments that lay ahead of you. God's love is unchangeable. God, who is outside time, sees at this moment the utterly lovely, perfect you who will one day share heaven with him. God looks at the heart. And because of all that Jesus has done to transform you, that is the heart which God sees in you right now. But the challenge is to live what you really are. Amen.